Good morning. Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School. This is April 11th, 2021, and I am going to move right along because our time is short for the material, and I want to make sure that I get as much as I can to shared with you. We are looking at thankfulness this morning, and it's a subject that I've been thinking about for many, many, many years. And this is part one. Next week on the 18th in Sunday School, John Nordstrom will be with us. And then there'll be a special speaker on the 25th. I'll take a two-week break and come back on May 2nd. Now, I will take up part two for thankfulness at that time. I'll review a little bit on part one. You have a handout. It's three pages. There's an introduction. It's very similar to what we've been using. It's slightly different. We have the scripture, definition, comment. Excuse me. And on page two, you'll see that there's a Roman numeral two for humble heart. And then we'll talk about that. And then we have two more points that we'll follow up with in part two that we'll do in 2 weeks on May 2nd. Thank you all for being with us. A warm welcome to everyone that's here for Sunday School and all of you who are streaming in. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we continue in our Sunday School and ask Him to be with us as we share information on thankfulness. We want to take a good hard look at this. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, help us to do those things that you want us to do. And we know that you want us to be thankful. I pray that you would give us a fresh look at that this morning, that you would bless our time together, that you would open our minds and allow our hearts to receive this information and be able to be thankful in a way which is most pleasing to you. Thank you for everyone that is here, everyone that's streaming in. We pray for your blessing on the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. The introduction here on page one, I have first bullet is a thankful applicant. And this was brought to mind by this subject. On one occasion, a number of years ago, there was a special position in my job that I worked at before. I was involved with helping people find work and helping employers find employees, kind of connect or link employers with employees. And this one particular lady was looking for a job. She found a special position that was a hybrid position. It had a little bit of accounting, a little bit of customer service, a little bit of work involved with telephones, computers, and keeping books, and a little bit of everything. And so there were a number of prerequisites or mandates that required skills that the employer wanted. And there were 8 to 10 applicants pretty much only that were able to apply and interview. And the applicant that I was familiar with and that I was helping wrote a beautiful thank you card back to the employer thanking them for the opportunity to interview, the information that was shared in the interview, and stressed again that they were very interested in the job and felt that they were a good fit for that job. Now, that applicant was not 100% qualified. That applicant didn't have every prerequisite, every requirement that the employer wanted. But the actions of the applicant in writing that card back and saying thank you to the employer and expressing her appreciation for the opportunity to apply and to interview and hopefully be a part of that organization, impressed the employer, and it pleased the employer. And she got the job because even though she wasn't qualified, so to speak, by having all the requirements, she expressed her thankfulness. Thankfulness was pleasing. The employer said, I can train the skills that I need a person to have for this job, and I'm willing to do this. I'm looking for the right person. that has the right qualities, the right character in our words, the right values in an employer's words, core values, they call it many times. She got the job even though she didn't have the requirements. Well, God's will for the Christian is just like that employer. The Heavenly Father desires that we be thankful. And this command that we have today is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, but I have a quote I want to share with you. If you want to turn your life around, be thankful. It'll change your life mightily. Let's look at our scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we have a definition. We need to know, everybody pretty much knows what Thanksgiving is, but I want to go over it again and actually maybe share some insights to what I think Thanksgiving also involves. So what is Thanksgiving? What is it? Well, it's an attitude of gratitude. Now, I almost didn't use this because it seems like a catchphrase, but it's true. It is an attitude of gratitude. You ever meet someone who didn't have an attitude of gratitude? They had an attitude of ingratitude. Well, I bet that person wasn't quite pleasant. Most people that aren't thankful are not very pleasant because they're so self-focused. I want to share with you what Warren Wiersbe has said about an attitude of gratitude. He said, an attitude of gratitude is a wonderful weapon against unbelief, disobedience, a hard heart, and a bitter spirit. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, let's be thankful for what we do have. Because God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. That's what faith is all about. Daring to believe that God is working everything for our good, even when we don't feel like it or feel like seeing it happen to us. And everything give thanks isn't always easy to obey, but obeying this command is the best antidote against a bitter and critical spirit. The Scottish preacher George H. Morrison said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is unselfishness. Let me repeat that. 9/10 of our unhappiness is our own selfishness and is an insult cast into the face of God. That's a powerful statement. I believe that. Do you believe that? Second definition, gratitude for the grace of God. You know, we have the grace for salvation that God has given us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives us grace for salvation. But he also gives us the grace for daily living, to meet the needs and our needs, to get through the trials and tribulation, the issues and problems and difficulties that we have. So gratitude for the grace of God for our lives. A third definition is a little more theological and a little longer. But it's understandable, and I think it's important to look at it. A joyful heart attitude, I'm on the middle of page 3, a joyful heart attitude that, right in the word, humbly acknowledges. Put humbly right there before acknowledges. A joyful heart attitude that humbly acknowledges our God as the sole, sufficient, infinite, and divine source of every blessing and provision and deliverance. And I would add, with deep appreciation, our deep appreciation. So let's look at that again. A joyful heart attitude that humbly acknowledges God as the soul, S-O-L-E, not S-O-U-L, the soul, that's the only and the sufficient. That's God is completely able, completely equipped, completely powerful, completely ready to meet all of our needs. He's sufficient. He is infinite. He's unlimited. And he is divine. He is the godly source of every blessing, every provision, and every deliverance with our deep appreciation. Actually, I believe thankfulness is part of worship. We honor God, and this is closely related to praise, and we acknowledge God for all our blessings and provisions that we have in him, the promises that we have, all of the things that he has done for us. Just counting the number of things surrounding salvation is unbelievable. Focusing on God and his goodness to us. This is a good habit. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and see what the Lord has done and thank God for them. Now, let's look quickly at the words for grace and thanks. I did not realize this until just recently. The words for grace and thanksgiving in the original language in Greek are very close together. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's spelled out in your handout. It's the root Greek word for grace, and it's used of the free and unmerited divine favor of God given to believers. That same word can also be used to express thanks and gratitude, especially on the part of the receiver, for God's grace. And I'm going to let you read those two verses I put in for your reference. In our passage, a form of charis is used as a verb. And if you look at the next word, eucharistio, that word has C-H-A-R-I-S right in the middle of it. And that's that word is from a combination of E-U, which means well, and charizomai, which literally means give freely. That's the verb form of charis. And that word, the meaning of the word is to give thanks, as listed in our text. And that's the actual word in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now, comment. Thankfulness and thanksgiving, they are the expression of a joyful heart and attitude to God, recognizing, acknowledging, and even, I would say, worshiping him for his divine provision, which is sufficient for every aspect of our life. And number two, thankfulness is a part of worship and closely related to praise. Number three, this is a command. It's the will of God. Now, a lot of people say, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, here's one thing you can know. He actually says, Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus concerning you. And in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Now, God not only wants us to be thankful, look at number four, God wants us to abound in thankfulness, just like a spring bubbling up. Thankfulness should be bubbling over as a result of all of God's blessings. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We should be abounding with thanksgiving. Now, number five, don't misread this word. Thanklessness. Less means none. No thankfulness is a quality or trait of unregenerate people, unbelievers. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Let's look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And there's a whole list of terrible things that people who are unthankful flock with. And in fact, it's been said that a spirit of ingratitude is the first step towards apostasy. And first step to being a heretic is unthankfulness. I think that's a tremendous insight into sinful behavior. Because as people become more me-focused, we become less God-focused and unthankful. Let's look at the top of page 2. Number 6 under the comments. Together, in the next this lesson and the next lesson, part 1 and part 2, we're going to examine three aspects of thanksgiving. And I'm going to call it a thankful heart. First, there'll be a humble heart. Secondly, an honoring heart, a heart of praise and worship is what I mean by that. And a happy heart, not a secular happy heart, but a spiritually happy heart, one that's joyful, glad, contented, a contented heart. And I want you to listen to the next couple of sentences here, because thankfulness originates in a humble heart, a prideless heart, a heart that doesn't have pride. Thankfulness promotes an honoring or worshipful heart, and thankfulness results in a happy heart, a heart that's joyful, glad, and contented. And the next sentence that you have with the four bullets under it, each of these hearts progressively builds on and affects the others. A thankful heart originates in a humble heart. A humble heart stimulates a heart of worship or an honoring heart. An honoring heart results in a happy heart, and a happy heart leads to joyful praise, which glorifies God. I wrote that down so that you can think about that and meditate on it. Powerful. Okay, our first point of the three hearts, a humble heart, under Roman numeral 2, page 2, a prideful heart displeases God and prevents thanksgiving. Now, let's look at the first point. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, what does it mean? That doesn't sound good to me. What does it mean for God to resist the proud? What does that word resist mean? I looked it up, and it means to oppose. Oppose means be opposite, and it comes from a military term, which means to range in battle against. Now, that's enough imagery for me to make me quite afraid of pride. If God, I don't want to be in opposition to God. I don't want to be opposite of God. I don't want to be opposed to God and have him resist me. I want to be the recipient of grace, and I want to be as humble as the Lord helps me to be. You know, there's not enough room in your heart for pride and thanksgiving at the same time. It just doesn't work, because when you have pride, you can't focus on anything but yourself. That predominates your thinking is me, me, me. And we don't want to do that. Look at the next bullet. The parable of the rich fool. The prideful heart is displeasing to God. And I would add, in opposition to God. Luke 12, 16 through 21. Now, I want you to listen as I read this, especially the core verses from 17 to 19. 14 times in three verses, this person refers to themselves, the rich fool, as he's called. There are 6 times that the word I is used, and I is assumed another time, so that's 7. There are 5 times that my is used, and he refers to himself as thee and thou when he's talking about himself in the third person twice. So that's 14 times in three verses this man is obsessed with himself. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, Luke 12:16-21, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, that's the assumed, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take mine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he's saying, look what I've done. Look how successful I am. Look at me. Look how what I've done. And he took all the credit for that. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. I tried to emphasize all those my's and I's and thee and thou, referring to himself. The height of pride and arrogance. God required his life in verse 20. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Luke 18. Let's look at that quickly. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's who this target audience is for this parable. So that's the recipients of the hearing of this parable. He said, verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, publican is a tax collector and hated more then than even now. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. He looked over and pointed at the, didn't point, but he referred to this tax collector and said, I'm better than he is. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's look at the questions here. What did that Pharisee thank God for? Well, he thanked God for himself is what he did. He thanked him that he was better than others, that he reflected his self-righteousness, his pride. Look at my works. Look at my tithes. Look at my fasting. Look at the others who are worse than me. I'm not like one of those, Lord. I am better. He exalted himself. There was no humility. What should the Pharisee have thanked God for? Humbly, he should have said something on the order, I thank God for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for the blessings that I have. Thank you for my food. Thank you for my health. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your attributes of love and mercy and grace and goodness. But he did not. Why didn't he thank God for the right things? What prevented him? What prevented him? I think there's not enough room in a heart for pride and thankfulness. That's what I think. He was unloving. There was pride. There was spiritual blindness, self-righteousness. He was trusting in himself. He was not trusting in God. He was exalting himself. He was not exalting God. Pride is all-consuming, and it blinds us to spiritual realities and spiritual truth. Was God pleased with the publican, the tax collector that everybody else hated? Yes. What was a publican, how is his humility reflected? He stood at a distance, at a far distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven out of humility and out of reverence for God. And he beat his chest, he beat his breast out of sorrow and repentance. And he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't exalt himself, he exalted God in his eyes. And he abased himself and recognized who he was before God. Why was God displeased with the Pharisee and the audience? Because they trusted in their own righteousness, themselves, their self-righteousness. They were prideful. They exalted themselves. In verse 9, that's why he gave the parable, he says. They trusted in themselves and their own righteousness. They were self-righteous. They felt they could, they weren't sorry for their sins. They just wanted to rationalize them. They wanted self-justification. Let's look at the top of page 3. Pride, the point that we've been working on under a humble heart is prideful. A prideful heart displeases God and it prevents thanksgiving. You know how they used to say in the Western, there's not enough room in this town for me and you? Well, in the heart, there's not enough room for pride and humbleness. And humbleness belongs there and pride doesn't, and we know pride is a sin. Well, under the note here, I'm trying to emphasize that pride prevents and it preempts and it precludes a thankful heart. And true thankfulness is accompanied by and enabled by humility through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Israelites' response to the spies' report in the land of Canaan, and I've put the passages there. I only want to read, for time's sake, a brief part of what the response of the people was. And so all but Joshua and Caleb came and gave a bad report. The Lord provided the promised land for them, and they were, after all those years of wandering in the wilderness after their sin, they came and they were ready to cross over, and they sent the spies, and all but Caleb and Joshua said, "No, we can't take it. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. This is impossible. The people are powerful. This is not for us." And the response of the people was in Numbers 14:1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died. We'd been better off if we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in the wilderness. We'd been better off. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us to this land? To fall by the sword, and our wives and children should be prey, that is, be killed by those that would seek after them and hunt them down. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" They questioned God, they cried, they complained. In verse 4, "And they said to one another, Let's make a captain, and let's return to Egypt." That's rebellion. "And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, the two spies that said, No, we can take it. And they spake unto all the company of children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, and he'll bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not." When he said they are bread for us, what he's saying, we could have them for lunch, in other words. So all the congregation wanted to stone them with stones, violence. And then the glory of the Lord appeared. And the Lord actually appeared over their presence and rebuked them. What was their response? It wasn't pleasing to God. Murmuring, violence, a threat of violence, a distrust of God, pridefulness, rebellion. I know more than you, God. We have a better judgment than you do. They rejected Moses and Aaron. There was unbelief. And what is murmuring? Well, there's no humility. It's complaining. It's rebellion. It's dissatisfaction with God's provision. It's rejection of God's plan. It's dishonoring to God. It's prideful. It's questioning his character. God is not good. He doesn't know best for me. It's prideful rebellion. It's faithlessness. It's rejection of God. It's unbelief. And I put some passages down there. That is displeasing to God. There's no room in a thankful heart for those things. Now, let's look at the second point under humble heart. Humility pleases God and promotes thanksgiving. Godly humility focuses not on self, like these people that we've looked at, but focuses on God as the source of life and everything else. He's God. He's unlimited. It acknowledges that everything that we are and everything that we have is due to Christ. And we should be thankful. In fact, Colossians 1:17 says, all things consist or hang together. The Lord Jesus Christ is the glue that keeps everything from coming unhinged. And let's look at a quote that I found by a man named J.R. Miller, who was a pastor in 1840 to, that covers the Civil War, until right before World War I, 1840 to 1912. He's a pastor and author. He says, the most Christ-like life, thanksgiving should never be lacking in a Christian life. It is not enough to observe one day in a year for Thanksgiving, although that's a beautiful thing to do. Nor is it enough to put a sentence of thanksgiving into our daily prayers, although again, that's proper. It is the grateful spirit which pleases God, the spirit that is always full of praise. There should be a note of thanksgiving running through all of life. There should be a note of thanksgiving running through all our life. Too many of us go to God only with requests, with our burdens, our worries, our troubles, our difficulties, while we but rarely go to him with the word of thanks. We are not to be thankful for only the pleasant and agreeable things that come into our days. We're to be thankful, too, for the things that appear to be adversities. Give thanks in everything. That means the sad days as well as the glad days, when clouds are in the sky, as well as the sunshine pouring everywhere. It is said here that this is the will of God for us. The most Christ-like life is the one that is always keyed to the note of praise and thanksgiving. The most Christ-like life is the one that is always keyed to the note of praise and thanksgiving. And I would add, and I think about the pianos that need to be tuned every once in a while, our heart should always be tuned to the key of thankfulness for the most beautiful melody of our life in Christ. Our heart should always be tuned to the key of thankfulness and thanksgiving for the most beautiful melody in our life of Christ. Now, I wanted you to contrast the character of Philemon, found in Philemon, there's only one chapter, 4 through 7, and the Pharisee Pharisee from Luke 18, the one that said, I thank God I'm not like these people. Take a look at that. I'm going to let you do that on your own as homework. And then how is his character different from the Pharisees? Now, let's look at the third bullet. Humbleness prepares our heart for thanksgiving. Colossians 3:12 through 15. Humbleness prepares our heart for thanksgiving. Put on, therefore, as elected God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called into one body, and be ye thankful. Now, humbleness prepares our heart for thanksgiving. Is the thankfulness at the end of verse 15, is that just an afterthought where he said, then be thankful? No, it's not. I think, see the little four dot under the third bullet mark? It's possible humility is, or rather thanksgiving is made possible as a result of the spiritual qualities that Paul is urging the Colossians to put on, like a garment. Those things that are mentioned, humbleness of mind, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and the bond of love in verse 14, and the peace of God in verse 15. Let's look at the fourth bullet. Thanksgiving originates in a humble heart, because really, God can work with a humble heart. Can't work with a prideful heart, because we already know everything. And let's look at the lepers that were healed in Luke 17, 11 through 19. And it came to pass when he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria. So you know, Samaria was hated by the Jews, and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest, because that was the manner in which they could be certified to be healed. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed or healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He didn't go to the priest. He came back to, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That's to indicate that's unusual behavior for a Samaritan, because they hated the Jews, and Jews hated them. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. How many were healed? 10. How many returned to Christ? 1. And I found a compelling quote about the sadness of not thanking others. This is from Our Daily Bread. Thankfulness seems to be a lost art today. Warren Wiersbe illustrated this problem in his commentary on Colossians. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois, and Edward Spencer, this ministerial student, waded again and again into the frigid water to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. And several years later, he died. It was noted at his funeral that not one of the people he rescued ever came back and thanked him. And the man damaged his life. He hurt himself severely, probably led to his death. How sad that they never came back and said, thank you for saving my life. That's pretty presumptuous. That's pretty arrogant. That's pretty prideful. Moving on to the second, not bullet, but four-dot marker there. How did the leper that came back, that one, how did he thank him? When he saw he was healed, he didn't continue to the priest to get certified as healed. He turned back immediately. He abandoned his own pursuits and agenda and purposes and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned back. 1, he fell on his face. 3, he fell at Jesus' feet, humiliating himself, humbling himself. He glorified God and he thanked him in a loud voice. He glorified God and he thanked him in a loud voice, 5. And he obviously was worshiping God. And And the Lord said, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I have asked this next question, where were the others? I've asked that for years. Where are the others that of us that have been healed? Why are we not coming with a more thankful heart? I've literally wondered this for years. We go about our selfish pursuits. We focus on ourselves and not Him. He who made it possible for us to escape a horrible death like leprosy and a terrible existence in sin. Is it pride? Is it pride that keeps us from being thankful? I don't know. Probably, and I would suspect. A humble heart pleases God and prepares our heart to be thankful. And humility precedes or comes before reading the last statement on the bottom of the page. And humility precedes or comes before an honoring or worshiping heart that we're going to look at next week. And an honoring heart produces a happier, joyful heart. And we're going to look at those next week. Before I close, I want to leave this challenge with you. This is from a pastor named Gary Delishman. And he says, a New Testament teaches that gratitude is related to spiritual health in two different ways. And he said, we'll use a medical model to explore this. Gratitude is a thermometer, he says, that indicates the state of your spiritual health. Now, a thermometer is a tool to tell whether you have one of the symptoms of a physical illness, like the pandemic, the virus, the coronavirus. Do you have a fever? It's not a medicine. You don't put the thermometer in the freezer and then stick it in your mouth to break your fever. You put it in your mouth and it tells you if you have a fever. In the same way, the presence or absence of gratitude in your dealings with God is one of the most reliable indicators of your spiritual health. This is because it, along with serving love, is the normal and natural result of personally understanding and receiving God's grace. Grace means charity. It's a gift to the undeserving, and outward springs from that is thanksgiving. Number two, not only is gratitude a thermometer, but it's also a medicine. It's a medicine. Gratitude's a medicine that promotes your spiritual health. Gratitude's not a feeling that dictates your choices. It's a choice that affects your feelings. This is what Paul is emphasizing in this passage. Most of the New Testament passages on gratitude are imperatives or commands addressed to our will rather than to our emotions. So not to our emotions. He's not prescribing how we must feel. He's calling on us to choose to rejoice and thank God on the basis of what is true, regardless of how happy or thankful we may feel. This is a key insight into biblical spirituality. It involves our feelings and experiences, but it's not rooted in them because they are fallen and broken and unreliable. It's rooted in God's truth and our choice to express faith in the truth, often in spite of what we feel. This is why the notion that it's unspiritual to thank God unless you feel like it is false. Choosing by faith to thank God in spite of these intense feelings of depression, disappointment, anxiety is deeply spiritual. This is why if you wait until you feel like it or you feel grateful to thank God, you'll feel less and less grateful. But if you choose to thank God regardless of how you feel, you will feel more grateful more often. And it is in this sense that gratitude is a key step of faith along with serving love that unleashes God's blessing in your experience. Grateful servants are happy people. That's one of my points later on. May the Lord allow us to choose to be grateful, to choose gratitude, to be thankful for the gratitude of God, to have an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth of being thankful. I pray that you would help us to be more thankful. May it abound more and more in us. May we be known as a loving people who are thankful for the grace of God and thankful for our salvation and thankful for the grace you give us to live each day and thankful that you are our God and thankful, Father, our hearts be full of thanks. I thank you, Father, for all of those who have come today to Sunday school. May you bless them and their families. I pray for those that are listening through live streaming. I pray, Father, that you would be with them. Thank you, Father, for this church. Again, I pray that you would bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.